All right, let's start this morning. We'll just start with a key verse as we're looking at that inner man and what it means to be strengthened. And I'm going to launch from the same verse, even though we're going to end up in Romans chapter number 12. And we're actually going to read the text this morning there in Romans, and we'll read it together just to make sure we get to it, because we never really got there last week. It was my intention to get there, but we just, Naaman took over and the rest was history. So, but as we look at this text here in Romans chapter number 3, or Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sorry, and then verse 16 is really where we launched from last week and then went into Romans 12, so that he should grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And so we started that discussion about the inner man last week, and that's what we want to continue on again when we think about the inner man. It's that, as we said last time, it's the word itself maybe doesn't bring a lot of understanding to us. There's not a lot of places that the word inner is used in Scripture. Paul's going to use it over in Romans chapter number 7, and Lord willing, we may look at some of that this morning. But in other places, it's also interpreted inward. And so when we think of inner or inward in the Scripture, it's really the same word that's interpreted there. And it means just that. It means inside, or what's internal. We're inside here this morning. And so when we think about the inner man, we're thinking about the that which is on the inside. And you know, when Jesus came, I was thinking this week about it, you know, when Jesus came preaching the gospel message, and he came concerned about what was on the inside, wasn't it? Because up till then, maybe not always, but their religion, if you will, had turned into an outward thing, and it was more important to them of what was going on the outside than what was on the inside. They were more concerned about having the right robes on, or the right garments, or appearing holy, praying the long prayers. If they were going to fast, it was important to them that people would notice that and take note of the fact that they had been fasting. And then Jesus came preaching a counter message to that, and just basically saying, listen, it's not what's on the outside that's important. Not that it's not important, but more importantly is that which is on the inside. And so that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at this inner man and how that the change on the outside must start within. That we're not just, as we get over into Romans chapter number 12, and we begin to read through that litany of instruction, if you will, very practical information of how we ought to walk. And I revisited that over the last few weeks, just going back and just, you know, as we've referenced before in Micah 6 and 8, you know, what the Lord doth require of us, that we would walk justly, do justly, walk humbly with our God. Do justly, love mercy. I'll get it in a minute. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And that when we look at the requirements of God, that it's that we would do justly, that we would love justice. How many love justice? As believers, you want things to be just. You want things to be right. You hate injustice. You know, we don't joy in injustice. The church should not be going around preaching injustice. It's just that we want to do justly. And to walk humbly, right alongside of our cry for justice, right alongside of our cry for what is right, is the humility that must be present in our life. Amen? No matter what level, no matter how we're speaking, and God help me with this, that we always show forth humility, that it's not pride, we're not exalting ourselves, or we're not appearing to be something. And Romans 12 is going to address that a little bit when it talks about humility and us not thinking higher of ourselves than we should. I mean, it's important that we think soberly or seriously about ourselves, that we don't exalt ourselves. And quite honestly, I used to think that, I thought I was the only one that had all the answers to the world's problems, and I knew every place we should go and what should be done. But ever since social media has caught on and I'm reading it, I'm not the only one. It's amazing. There's a lot of people out there that think they've got the information. Everybody else is messed up. Everybody else don't have any clue what to do, but thankfully they do. And I thought that was just me, but apparently it's not. There's others out there that have all the answers to our nation's ills, and they know exactly the way to go. But you know what the Word of God does? It brings us back to this level of humility when we realize that of ourselves, we know nothing. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know the answers, but our eyes are upon the Lord, right? And that we're looking for Him for direction. We're going on our knees in prayer, and we're asking God, direct our steps, Father. How many times have you prayed this prayer? Because I know how I have a lot. And I go to God on that promise where He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth. Amen. So that's where we get the information. It doesn't come intrinsic. It's not one of those things that come with the package, right? We've got to ask of God. We've got to seek it out. We've got to look for it. We've got to hunt for it as treasure. And that God has told us that He would grant that we lack of ourselves. And so we don't have to have all the answers, but we do need to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Amen. Love mercy. Why? Because He is merciful. We don't get far into our Lord's prayer, or as He directed us to pray when the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray, and you don't get far into it. And when Jesus told them, pray this way, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, as we're showing mercy, God, grant us mercy. As we're showing forgiveness, let us receive forgiveness, God. Lord, let us give that. And so Jesus came and was preaching to the inner man. Said, listen, it's not what's on the outside. That's not what defiles a man. Man, it's not what you put in, but it's what comes out. And what comes out of us is what's in our heart. Amen? Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, you know, a lot of people will ask questions, you know, well, how will I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm one of His? Well, Jesus says, without the Holy Ghost, you're not mine. And so first off, we understand that we've got to have the Holy Ghost. Well, how do we know that we have the Holy Ghost? Because things will begin to come out of our life. Man, things will come out because God is working on the inward man. And so that's what Paul says here to the Ephesian church. He says that that you'd be strengthened with might, or strengthened with abundant, powerful strength by His Spirit in the inner man, that which is on the inside, that God would change our heart. And we went last week, and that's really what got our full attention, was there in Jeremiah 30, when we went back to there and read about what this new covenant looked like. And it was a dealing with the inside man, or the heart, or the mind. He said, I'm going to put my words in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit, cause them to walk in my way. And so that's the strength of the inward man. Philippians 4:19 says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, your need's not a new house. That's not what we're talking about here. I know a lot of times we turn that stuff around and we say, well, that means I need this. But no, what we're talking about is that which is lacking on the inner man, God will supply it according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so it's not just this sentimentalism that we're reading. Let's go to Romans 12. I'm going to quit rambling here, and let's go to Romans 12 and read the text. So we'll get that this morning. And we'll start there in Romans chapter number 12. We went to verse 9 last week, and so let's just read 9 through 21. And what I'm avoid doing, and you'll say praise God for this, is I'm not going to try to go through a litany of a list. I'm not going to try to go through this list and say, here's number one, here's number two, here's number three, because what we're not talking about this sentimentalism, or we're not talking about a sentimental journey or you know, any of that. What we're referencing here is this is what a transformed life looks like. I mean, this is what a spirit-led life looks like, and it does show itself on the outside. That, you know, let's read the text. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then from there he goes into distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And here's a summation of it all. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Wow, what words. Hard sayings, isn't it? Amen. You can imagine why when Jesus came preaching the same message, which he did, this is not something that the Apostle Paul came up with on his own, but he's basically just preaching what Jesus taught, the gospel message, and the way of walking, the way we ought to live, our conversation. And you can understand why many would hear the words of Jesus when he would begin to say, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they would say, this is hard. And many of them begin to walk away. But here this morning, I want us to understand that, and I know we do, or many of us do, is that, you know, we're not talking about something that we're able to conjure up on our own. We're not talking about something that we're able to do of our own strength, of our own accord. But this is what a new life looks like. This is what a new creation looks like in Christ Jesus. And so that's why I don't want to really go through this as a list and say, okay, if you got this covered, do this, then do that. Romans, you know, it's like any of the scripture. When you start reading a text like this, and you say, okay, let's go back a little farther. And so you go to chapter, the first part of the chapter, and then we looked at that last week. I beseech you, therefore. So, well, wait a minute, there's a therefore. So why is therefore, therefore? And so you got to go back a little farther. And then you go to chapter 8, verse 1. And it talks about the same things. There is therefore now no condemnation. So there's another therefore. So we got to go back even further. And so we go to chapter 5 and we begin to read there. And then it says this in 5 and 1, very familiar. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it just keeps going. You keep going further back and further back until you get all the way to the first part, right into the first chapter. And then you got to start there and then read forward, and it begins to build upon itself. Amen. And so that's why it's sort of hard sometimes to jump in here in the middle. And if you did jump into the middle of Romans 12 and start with verse number 9, you'd be like, okay, if I can get these items down pat, then I'll be exactly what God would have me to be. But you've got to go back to the first part of the book and understand that what he's talking about here is this gospel message. And the Apostle Paul there, in the first part, talking about the message of Jesus Christ or this gospel message, he starts with verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. Now, there's the gospel. Are you talking about power? You want power to live? You want power to walk according to Romans 12, 9 through 21? You want power to do that? Well, the gospel message provides that power. It gives us that strength. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I know I've said this before with respect to being ashamed. You know, a lot of times when we think about ashamed, it means, okay, I'm not going to witness because I'm afraid what they might think, or I'm not going to say something about the Lord because I don't want to offend someone, or I'm afraid what they may say of me. typically, not always, but normally in Scripture, when the word is shame there, it means that you think there is that something that is promised or someone promises, they're not able to provide that. And so when the Scripture often talks about being ashamed, it's not so much referencing that, you know, I'm bashful or I'm afraid to witness or I don't want them to think this of me. It means that you don't think that what someone has promised they're able to give or perform. Well, the Apostle Paul here, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know that it is the power of God unto salvation. That the gospel message that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, I know it's able to accomplish what it says it will accomplish. And that's really what the next few chapters of Romans is about. It's about, okay, we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the good news, if you will, of Jesus Christ, these therefores that we've been looking at. And it's through that that we know that we can have the power to walk uprightly and please the Lord. That we've been wrought for good works. Amen. That we've been wrought, that God has done a work in our lives. Amen. That all those therefores that we looked at, we know that it's Jesus Christ. The only way that we can accomplish these things of Romans 12, 9 and following is that we be in Christ. Amen. In Christ. All that Christ has done for us, all that he's accomplished, all the work of the death on the cross of Jesus Christ, him dying on our behalf, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen, ascending back unto the Father, seated on the right hand of God. All this wonderful work, access, as Shell was talking earlier, being made into the holy place. Amen, that we can go into the inner place, that every one of us sitting here, no one has to go on our behalf because Christ went and tore down that middle wall of the partition. All that has been accomplished, all the work has been done, is of no value to us so as long as we remain outside of Christ. Amen. I've got some folks I like to listen to. I know I say it a lot, but I like to listen to them on the radio. And for some reason, I don't know why, but a lot of them are that I'm kind of drawn to, they're Jews. They're like devout Jews, or maybe not aesthetic Jews or whatever the words are. I mean, they're not wearing the curls or all everything, but they're Jews because they return home. I got two guys in particular I like to listen to, and they're Jews. They'll go back to Israel on certain holy days, and you won't hear from them for a few days. I'll be like, I wonder what's going on. And then a few days later, they'll show back up on the radio and say, well, I've been gone because I went back one in particular this past Sunday. The last weekend was Pentecost Sunday. And they actually went back to Israel, and they came back. And so I listened to them, and, you know, we hold a lot of the same morals. We hold a lot of the same values. And I guess that's why I'm kind of drawn to them. And so all of that, and I listen, and it just breaks my heart to know that except they come through Jesus Christ, they're lost. So that's mighty hard to say. It's the word of God. Jesus says, I am the door. And it's sad. Now, I hope that one day they will come to saving faith and realize that Christ is the one that came. He is their Messiah, and they don't have to wait any longer or look or go celebrate Pentecost or all that. We've had our Pentecost. Amen? And it's in Christ Jesus. But it's only through him and in him and the work that he has done can be accomplished in our life and that we can walk in newness of life. It doesn't come, I heard someone say it this way and I liked it and I wrote it down somewhere. And it says, it's not through observation, but it's through transformation. Amen? We don't become saints of God through just observing and then assimilating to it, or through, I used to have an old English teacher. He was also my basketball coach, so I paid a lot of attention to him because in basketball, if you didn't listen, he'd hit you in the head with the ball. He also was my English teacher. He didn't throw anything in English. I guess he thought that was a little different setting, but he used to always say this. He says, you're not going to learn this through osmosis. I think that was the only big word he knew because he used it a lot. Well, I didn't know it, so I had to go back and look it up. Osmosis, what is osmosis? I may have even asked him, Coach, what's osmosis? And he'd be like, absorbing something by being around it. I'm like, oh, okay. So you're telling me that I got to actually read my English book? You're saying I got to study? Is that what you're telling me? Because me sitting in an English class wasn't enough to make me an English professor? And he'd be like, no, you got to get into this book. Now, as far as this, our walk with God, we don't get it by osmosis. It's not by observation, but it is truly by transformation. Amen. That we have put on Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we have eat his flesh and drink his blood. Amen. We'll save that for next Sunday, since we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, Lord willing, next weekend or next Sunday morning. And it's not something that we're just doing externally, but it's something that a work of the Spirit, work of the inner man. Why? Because God has changed our heart. Ephesians 1 and 18 says it this way. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That your eyes might be enlightened. There must be an enlightenment. An enlightenment from God. Now, we're not talking about the enlightenment of the world. You know, they talk about the enlightenment error. What they mean by that, or what some mean, maybe not all, but some means that, you know, before the enlightenment, we were all superstitious. You know, we believed in demons and spirits, and we believed in this and that, and we believed in this invisible world. Well, now the enlightenment error. We no longer believe in that. It's what we can see. Our eyes have been opened. We can now see things for what they really are, the Renaissance period and all that. This is the Enlightenment. I didn't know that's what that meant until I really got looking into it. I was like, oh, so really it wasn't an Enlightenment at all. Amen. It was a closing of our eyes. It was a darkening. You want to talk about the Dark Ages? The Enlightenment was the Dark Ages. Why? Because man thought they were seeing clearly, and the reality of it is they were closing their eyes to what the truth was, and that is that there is another world. There is a spiritual world. There is a metaphysics, if you will, however you want to reference it, something beyond the physical. Amen. There is a spiritual world. And so you and I, as believers this morning, our eyes have been enlightened. There's been an illumination. We've been made to see. Someone turned the light on for us. And it was the Spirit of God that has opened our eyes. Paul told Timothy this way. I was just going to read the one text, but look over there, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Hold your place there in Romans if you still can, if you haven't covered it up already, but you know where it is. It's the one right after Acts, so Romans is easy to find. But look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, be not thou ashamed, therefore ashamed. There's that word again. Everybody say ashamed. Help me preach this morning. Look at your neighbor, 6 foot apart, I hope, and say, be not therefore ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Amen. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is part of that testimony of our Lord? Suffering, isn't it? Amen. You really can't talk about the testimony of the Lord without talking about suffering. Even the word testament, we talk about the New Testament. So often that word testament, when we use it today, it usually signifies a death of some sort. It means that somebody died and left somebody else something. The last will and testament is how we use it. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus on the cross. Yeah, but that speaks of such weakness. That speaks of, I mean, they look what they did. They spat upon him. They beat him with stripes. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and mocked him and scourged him. Paul says, don't be ashamed of that. He not only goes there, but he says, nor of me. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of my testimony. What was part of Paul's testimony? He came to faith and God just blessed him and blessed him and blessed him, and he got more and more and more. Was that his testimony? No. As a matter of fact, when the Spirit of God called the Apostle Paul into the ministry, he didn't say, I'm going to show you how I'm going to bless you. He says, I'll go. He told Ananias, go and tell Paul what? What he's going to suffer. Amen. See, I don't like that. I understand. I don't like it either. But so often in our walk with God, there is a suffering involved. There are hardships. Amen. There are struggles in our life. And Paul's telling Timothy, this young preacher, if you will, his son, according to the Spirit or in the work of God, he says, first off, he says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, to talk about the sufferings of Jesus. Or don't be ashamed to talk about me, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of those two things. But then he goes even beyond. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me and what I've gone through. But then he goes on there, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of what? Of the afflictions of the gospel. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, if you're trying to prepare a young minister for service, I'm thinking, this is not a great way to go, is it? Amen? That's why, you know, you don't hear this stuff on TV. You're not going to hear this and say, oh, by the way, send me your money. Because that's, you're not going to get the offering because you're going to sit back and think, afflictions? I ain't signing up for that. Read on. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That word afflictions of the gospel, it's the sufferings or the hardships, according to the power of God. Amen. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So God has called us this morning. If we've been called of God, if we've heard the voice of God, we're called for whose purpose? His purpose. His purpose. Not yours. Oh, God, I'll come to you, but you're going to have to do this my way. This is how I want this to go down. I want to do this, this, and this. I don't want to do this. I'll go there, but I'm not going there. I'll speak to that one, but I'm not going to speak to that one. And I definitely ain't giving that up. And I don't want to give that up. But I will do this. You get the point, right? Amen. We're called according to his purpose. And so when we come to the Lord, we surrender all. I surrender all. I give it all to you, Lord, according to his own purpose. But thankfully, he doesn't stop there, does he? What's the other word he adds on there? And grace. Amen. According to his own purpose and grace. It's grace. It's the power of God provided to us. It's the strength of God. That's why the Apostle Paul would come to God. And he said, I went to him on what, three occasions. Said, please remove this thorn in my flesh. Remove this thorn in my flesh. And God said what? He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect when you're weak. Now, that doesn't mean we're to go around as weak Christians. Amen. But what that does mean is we're not relying on our own strength, but we're walking in the grace and power of God. That we're walking in his strength. We're walking according to his purpose and grace. Amen. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is not a new plan. This was the plan of God from the very start. But then he says this, but is now made manifest, or it is now, that first century, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, there's that enlightenment. There it is right there. We're talking about the enlightenment. That we not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that Jesus, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then from there he says, where I'm appointed a preacher. So he's given Timothy some great instruction there of how not to be ashamed. Don't hang your head and say, well, if this was that great, there'd be no suffering. If it was that great, then Paul wouldn't be in prison. Paul says, listen, I'm a prisoner. I forget who it was. I was trying to find it in a book. I was reading a book. I'm like, you know, a lot of people, I got three or four books going at the same time. So I read something. I went back to try to find what book I found it in. I couldn't find it. So I don't know where it was. But I think it was like maybe one of the German Christians, maybe like who's the German guy that was killed for the gospel after World War II? What's his name? Bonhoeffer. It may have been Bonhoeffer. I think it was, actually. He said he had not learned true freedom until he was in prison. Physically, like really in prison. He said, I didn't know what true freedom was. And I'm attributing it to Bonhoeffer. It may not be him, but it's somebody like him. Until I was locked in prison. Now does that make a lot of sense to you? I mean, as Christians, we understand it. Why? Because so often it's in our struggles and in our suffering that we really find God for who he is. A lot of that's, you know, on us, because it's only in those times of struggles that we really reach out to God and hunger for him and get on our knees and we are instant in prayer. And because we're going through a struggle, and it's in those times that we find the hand of God moving in our life and strengthening us. And so here in Romans, back in Romans, if you want to, as he starts into this list of things of how you ought to walk and how you ought to live, you know, in Romans 12, you know, let love be without dissimulation. Or what I'll do, let's just do this quickly, and we'll go through them, and I'll try not to like belabor each one, but because my point is not this list, but my point is that we understand our strength or the inner man and where it comes from. Let love be without dissimulation, and we're talking about a sincere love. Dissimulation is not a word we typically use, but it does mean that. Let it be real. And that's where we got our topic this morning, accept no substitutes. There's a real, isn't it? Man, there's a real walk. There's a real salvation. It says, don't let love be without dissimulation. And beside love, he uses this word abhor. And that's a really strong hate, isn't it? There's a really strong hate. And so, one place Paul talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, I think it's maybe even earlier in this book, that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. If the love of God is in our heart, we're going to hate anything that would cause that division, right? If I love my wife, then I hate anything that comes between us. You know, it ain't nothing worse than arguing with your wife or wives with your husbands. Why? Because there's something between that love. You know, you've caused something, there's a rift there. I like to get it straight. Maybe not as quick as I should sometime, but, you know, we don't like that. Well, same way with God. If we love God, he said, let love be without dissimulation. You've got to hate what comes between you. What abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. It's very plain and simple instruction. Abhor evil, cleave to what's good. Abhor that which would become between you and God. Cleave to that which is good. And we'll close that closeness. What was that song we were singing? Maybe we were singing in the coming down the road this morning. Did we sing it? We talk about the love of God, abounding, as he says, as we love him more. What was that line? As we love him more, more love he bestows. Well, how's it go? The longer I serve him. That's it. We didn't sing that this morning, did we? We sang it coming down the road. We'll sing it next Sunday, maybe, Lord. The longer I serve him, the sweeter. Sweeter what? He grows. The more that I love him, here it is. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. And as I was singing that this morning, I thought, you can't outlove God. Man, the more you reach out, the draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you, he said. It's a promise he's given us. Man, you say, well, I just love God so much. I love him so much. I'm the strong one in this relationship. God says, oh, no. No, you're not. Amen. You love me, the more love I bestow. Amen. He loves us more. Matter of fact, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. How did he display, or how did he show his love? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we think about that love, abhor that which is evil, cleave to, I told her I wasn't going to be caught up in here. Let me read. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. What that means? Put the needs of others before your own. Say, I can't do that. No, you can't. And you won't. Apart from the love of God. Apart from the strength that only he can give. Not slothful in busyness. Not really talking about work there. Not talking about, well, work hard every day. It means eagerness. Don't be slow in eagerness. Because we're talking about spiritual matters here. Not that, obviously, there's great instruction in Scripture dealing with everyday life. So I'm not necessarily saying, well, that's not in there. Of course it's in there. We can find it this morning. But we're not really talking about that right now. We're not talking about just work or busyness. Even though we don't want to be lazy. We want to work hard. Amen. We want to honor God by how we labor. But yet, here we're talking about here is a busyness or an eagerness. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Man, put forth our effort. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Amen. Be faithful in prayer. I ran across that in that E.M. Bounds book I've been reading, one of the three or four. And it said, let prayer, like this, I think I shared it with a few of you. Let prayer be the key in the morning and the lock at night. Amen. Let it be the first thing you do before you get up in the morning, when you get up in the morning, opening the day, if you will. And then before you go to bed, before you close your eyes and sleep, let it be the lock of the door. Amen. And prayer is not only talking to God, but listening to God. I heard someone say it one time that so often we're like little children that will go up and bang on the door of someone's house and then run away before they have a chance to answer. And sometimes we're like that with God. We'll go to God and just bang on the door. Ask. But we won't sit back long enough to listen. Because God does speak to us, doesn't he? Amen. The Spirit of God can direct us. It can lead us and show us how we ought to go, how we ought to live. And so here, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There it is. To be patient in something is to stay under. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Amen. There should be a care within the body of Christ that excels that of anyone. And we ought to be benevolent one to another. Amen. Given to hospitality. I think it was Hebrews. We'll talk about being hospitable. It says entertain angels. Because some have entertained angels unaware. So here's a good reason to be hospitable. Could be an angel. At least that's what Hebrews says. Now, it's probably hearkening back to the time of Abraham. Remember when the angels came there on their way to destroy Sodom, and they stopped by and talked to Abraham first. probably harkening back to that, and here he entertained them. And there's other instances in Old Testament scripture as well. But bless them which persecute you. So I heard someone put it this way here in Romans 9 through 12. It starts out, if you will, in this circle, and it starts with us in the middle when it starts talking about our love and how we are to love what is good and hate evil. But then it just begins to sort of just spiral outward. And it spirals outward. Our love for God. What was the first and greatest commandment? They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? So it starts there. Amen. Be fervent in spirit. Don't be slothful in busyness. Don't be slothful in your work for God. Serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your might. All right, love the Lord God. But then it began to expand it and said what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, then it went out to who is my neighbor, but we'll save that one. We won't get into that this morning. But here in this text in Romans 9 through 21, there is this expansion. It starts within the middle with us and our love for God. It begins to go out with the body of Christ. It talks about how we are to be hospitable. We're to love the brothers. We're to meet the needs, distributing to the necessity of the saints. But here this morning, it doesn't stop there, does it? It expands even further and begins to go outside of the church doors. It's easy to love you because we have a common accord, right? We're of like mind. We're in one mind and one accord. I hope we are. We may not agree on all the issues, but we know where our hope is, and we know who we serve and who we are drawing close unto. And so there is that one mind and one accord there. But it doesn't stop there. It goes outside of the world and says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And so now it's beginning to expand a little bit. And it's so even further when it talks about verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's a lot of ideas of what that means by that. I think we may have talked about them before. Don't think it means trying to burn their head off. Don't think that's exactly what it means. Because this love that we're talking about is real. It's not dissimulated. Is that the right word? I just took dissimulation, changed it a little bit. It's a sincere love. It's not that love that, you know, you get their brother and sister over there. Yeah, they're in the body of Christ. They kind of get on your nerves a little bit. And so you're like, oh, I love them in the Lord. What that means, I don't really love them. I just got to love them because I have to. That's what that means. But no, we're talking about a genuine love. A love that covers a multitude of sins. A love that you look at that brother and sister, maybe that, you know, it wouldn't be who you choose to hang out with. You might not, you know, if it wasn't for the body of Christ, you probably never would have hung out with them. But now here you are. You're in the same family. You're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But God can put a love in your heart for that one and say, despite their faults, or what I would consider a fault, God can still put that love in my heart for them. And but we're talking about a sincere love. And then back up. Bless them who persecute you, bless and rejoice, curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, ward one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend, or come down to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There it is. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how everything should run and operate, but I know the one that does. I know the God that is in control, and recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, I'm thankful for that. I've used that one. Well, if it was possible, I mean, I could get along with that guy, but, you know, it's just not possible. If it be possible, right? There's some folks I know. There's some folks you just can't get along with, right? They're impossible. They're impossible. I had to work from home last few weeks, and I was on this conference call with this guy, and where was he from? No offense, Bill. I think he was from New Jersey. But anyway, he was. Pretty sure he was from New Jersey. And we got on a conference call, and it just went bad. We had like 10 points in this meeting we were supposed to go through of this equipment they just bought, and we had point number one, and we never got past point number one. It just blew up. This guy went nuts. He just started screaming and yelling and blah, blah, blah. Didn't want to pay for this and didn't want to pay for that. And I just had, I was at home, so all I had was my little cell phone. I had it on speaker. And I walked upstairs to the kitchen. Chair was up there. I was like, listen to this. I had on the silent button hit. At least I hope I did. I said, listen to this. And he's just going off and off and off and on, just going on and on. And she's like, who is that? I'm like, well, it's our customer. And it just stayed that way. And eventually the sales guy gave it back to him, and then we all hung up, and that was it. But that guy was just impossible. You couldn't talk to him. And so there are folks like that that you just can't talk to, but yet here it is. We can't hide behind that, because as much as lieth in you, as much you've exhausted all your efforts, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says this, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, saith the Lord, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's in control. Amen. And really, that's what that means. Don't take it into your own hands. God's got this. That's kind of a phrase that's overused now. You see it on the internet or whatever. God's got this. Well, there it is. God has this in control. All that we're dealing with right now as a nation, everything that we see kind of blowing up. And let me tell you, God has his way in the whirlwind. Amen. Our God is in control. And we don't have to take arms. We don't have to take our fists. We don't have to do any of that. We just have to simply trust the Lord and keep walking. It's not like he says, okay, if you remember all that stuff I told you about not repaying evil for evil? Well, things are really bad right now, so just forget all that. Table all that. We'll pick it up again after this. That's not the way, is it? Matter of fact, when the heat's on, that's when what we have inside of us really needs to come out. When we're being squeezed, God, let your love come forth. God, don't let me return bitterness for bitterness. You want to fight with the world right now, they will fight. Amen? Don't push that. But if we can show the love of God as a body of Christ, if the church of Jesus Christ can just stand up and just keep declaring the word of God, God says, I've got all this other in control. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Amen? I will repay. I'll handle this. I'll bring down the philosophies that aren't true. I'll bring down all this mess that you've been worried about and wringing your hands over about this moral issue or this fight. I can bring it down in an instant. I can bring it down. I know I've used the example before with David, but that's what David thought. I mean, David, he'd been pursued by Saul for how long? I mean, forever, seemed like. And, you know, hiding in caves and in the wilderness and all that was going on, you know, even by the time you think King Saul was over it and he was no longer moved with bitterness and jealousy, there it would rise up again. And David, you know, would flee for his life again. He got to a point where he's like, it's over with now. He says, now I know I will die at the hand of Saul. It's over. Not knowing from that point on, he would never lay eyes on him again. Amen. Why? Because God moved in. God says, I've got this, David. The battle's not yours. It is mine. Amen. And we've called to walk uprightly before the Lord. I said I was going to cut it short, so I'm going to stop there because 10 minutes earlier than normal is shorter than normal. Amen. So, and that as you maybe look at that yourself, I'm not sure. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be into the Lord's Supper and celebrate that together. But just maybe on your prayer time, whether it be in the morning or evening or whenever you do, Just pray like Paul did there in Ephesians 3. And I know we've called that out a lot of times, but just pray that each one of us, as you begin to pray one for another, as you bring each name before, just pray that we would be strengthened in the inner man. And I would that you prosper and be in health. That's a prayer. But most importantly is that your inner man would be strong. I mean, why? Because you will go through some hardship. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, Paul said. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Amen. Knowing that God is able to give us the grace to stand. God is able to, and I'll close with this because this is the good news. It'll be worth it all. Amen. Why? Because great is our reward. God, I want a reward. God, I want to spend eternity with you. God, I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Well done to do. We are his workmanship. The Bible says workmanship. We are his workmanship created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. That word workmanship there, it actually means a product. So we are God's product. And what's amazing is that whether he's creating that product here in Virginia or he's creating that product out in Russia or China or Japan or wherever the product. See, what makes a product good is obviously, first off, the quality. It's got to be good. It's got to be a good product. But also consistency. If there's somebody's got a good product and it's just good once in a while. You ever had something that you bought, food or something that you liked, and you're like, man, that was really good. And you go back later, it's like, I'm going to get that again, and you get it again, and it's like, not that great. Shell and I are like that with pizza. We find a pizza place, we're like, oh, that's a good pizza. This is a horrible analogy, but anyway, we go back the next time, and not so great. You know what? We don't go back again. And maybe later on we'll give them another chance, but probably not. Well, we're God's product. And what's amazing is no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, it should all look the same. Man, it should all be consistent. It should all be that of quality. And we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works. Amen. But we're his. Amen. Potter, mold me. Shape me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we're thankful for your word today. God, thank you for, God, so often when maybe our feet just begin to slip and we begin to go off in wrong directions and begin to maybe take on the wrong spirit or displaying the wrong attitude or God, it's Romans 12 of your word that can bring us back to center. It's the Romans 12 that will help us to know how we ought to live and how we ought to walk. And God, as we yield, you told us in your word to yield our members of instruments of righteousness. Because who we yield to, that's who we serve. Father, we yield to you, God. We surrender to you according to your will, according to your purpose and grace. God, that you're able to give us the grace to endure or face anything. God, that you would bring into our life, because truly your grace is sufficient. We thank you for that today. God, let us love sincerely. hold to what is good, reject what is evil. And we'll thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.